Well, Three Trails, if you don't know, my name is Blake. And in our church, one of the things that we want to be about is the nations. We always talk about that we are disciples, making disciples in our community. But one of the beautiful things we have about our community is that we have the nations here. But one of the things that we do, because God calls us to make disciples out of all nations, is that we partner with people who are like-minded like us all around the world, who are doing similar things to us. Because here's the thing. We can't be everywhere at once, right? So we partner with people, we encourage them, we love on them. And so today, I'd like to introduce to you guys one of our partners. I met Eric Zander probably 5 or 6 years ago. I was one of the missions pastors at Abundant Life. And as I was there, we were doing this missions program that we would bring in different speakers and they'd have different topics. And they brought in this guy that I'd never heard before. And I'd heard of him. I'd heard that he was Belgium and he was kind of just flamboyant out there, and you'd enjoy his speaking. I'm like, okay, let's this will be awesome. So Eric comes up, and I still remember him using how God has used his country, Belgium, and this illustration of the King of the Belgians and all this amazing stuff. And I just remember listening going, I love God. And the reason why I love the Word of God is how there are people from all different cultures, from all different backgrounds, and yet because we have the same King, we have the same mission. And so even though we may have different backgrounds and we look different, we act different, we can be unified because we have the same King. And so I'd like to invite Eric up here, and he is our partner in Belgium. You'll hear he is from Belgium, and he is a pastor, and God is blessing him. And today I'm excited for him to bless us. Would you please give it up for Eric?
Would you pray? Would you pray?
Oh, yes. See, I'm a bad pastor. I don't pray a lot. So when we do our services, would you pray? I'm like, I guess that would be a very good thing, right?
It is.
Father, Lord, we just come to you. And we just welcome you here in our presence. I thank you, Lord, for the people you brought here and what you're doing in our lives. God, and I thank you that you look at us, you see our heart, and you love us. And as we said many times, that God, we all come from different backgrounds and we all look different, but yet you love us the same. And I pray right now you would prepare our hearts to hear your message from your messenger. And in your son's name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Had the chance to greet most of you, but not all. So great to be here. You'll have to cope with my accent. My mother tongue is French, so I do my best in English. It's good to be here. I was actually very honored when I saw the stage, and I thought they really prepared something special for me. They just mixed the colors. You know, this is the German flag. But if you just switch the red and the yellow, you get the Belgian flag. So I thought, what an effort they make to welcome me here. I mean, you have to do something special like this every time. Congratulations. But I'm sure none of you, when you came in, you saw that, right? I just entered, I saw my flag. Well, messed up a bit. But you did not. Maybe you saw the Chiefs colors. Because this is what it is also, right? It's interesting, the way we see things depend on our world, our cultures, our lives, our habits. We see things different. And the way we see things actually brings some emotions. Well, when I saw this, I was kind of proud. I thought, wow, it feels a little bit like home. You know, it brings feelings. For Chiefs supporters, fans, you see these colors and it makes you proud. Well, especially this week. Right? Wasn't the same for the past 50 years, as I heard, but... But you see how life... Yeah, isn't it? I mean, the way you look at things... I mean, from your perspective, from your life, your world, your context, brings feelings. Well, the way you look at people also. And I'm so pleased to be here today and see such a diversity of people here. Well, let's face it, some people would see the same diversity and be a little less pleased. I mean, that's reality, because depending on your life, depending on your values, you see things, and also you see people in different ways. And the way you see people in different ways bring different feelings in yourself. Makes you feel good or makes you feel bad. Makes you feel joyful and happy or scared. I mean, think about neighborhoods. There are some neighborhoods. I don't know anything about KC area, a little bit. But I know everywhere in the world there are neighborhoods. Just the name of the neighborhoods makes you feel safe or unsafe. Right? I mean, there's just names and neighborhoods. You're just happy to drive through, and some you just want to avoid them. Just because of stories you've heard. Now, I come from Belgium. I have no clue. For me, I could drive anywhere, walk anywhere here. I mean, there's no meaning to me because I don't have that vision that you have because of your situation, your context, your values, your stories. Often we see people and situations with glasses, tinted glasses, and it produces feelings. And I want us to do a little exercise together this morning. We're going to look at Jesus, of course, but also at his disciples in a very well-known story in the Gospel of John chapter 4. So I encourage you to open your Bible or cell phone or tablet to John chapter 4. Sorry. And we will go through that little story. Actually, it's a story of a journey. And we will look at that story as we were the disciples of Jesus, and we will try to see through their eyes, like if we put ourselves in their head and look through their eyeballs. What did they see? Realizing, as I just said, that the way we look at things creates emotions within us, right? The way we see people creates emotions within us. And we'll try to figure what did they see and what were the emotions that it produced within them. Okay? The John chapter 4. Now, it's a little bit like me coming to Kansas, Missouri. I don't know the neighborhoods. I don't know the places. I can go anywhere. It doesn't make any difference to me because I don't know the situation. Sometimes when we read the Bible, it's about the same. We hear about these different places. For example, here, if you look in John chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is in Jerusalem, in Judea. Look at verse 3. He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Okay, let's set a little bit the context here. I don't know how much you know about the geography of Israel. It's very basic. Israel is like a narrow strip along the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, right? That narrow strip, the sea on one side. Well, I need to think about your side, so the sea would be there for you, right? And on the other side, you have the Jordan River. And that's basically, very roughly, Israel, a long strip, right? On the top, so the sea, on the top, Jordan River, you go up and you find the Sea of Galilee. And down, 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 you find the Dead Sea. So two big lakes, one river, one sea. Easy, huh? A long strip divided, roughly in three thirds. Top third, Galilee. Bottom third, Judea. And in the middle, Samaria. Now, Jesus is with his disciple in Judea, southern third. This is where Jerusalem is, right? And the text said he went back once more to Galilee, top third. Galilee and that lake was the place where, I mean, all the disciples were from, most of the disciples. You know, the lake, the fishermen. This is where most of the miracles happened. I mean, this is where they were. Their main living was around that lake. Now, once in a while, they had to go down to Jerusalem because this is where the temple was. And so, like Easter time, festivals, they had to go down, celebrate, 1 week or so, and then once more they'd go back up because this was where life was actually. This was home, Galilee. Okay, you get it? Get the picture? So they had to go. Now if we keep reading, verse 4, Now he had to go through Samaria. Well, makes sense, right? That's the middle third, Samaria. Well, that's the part where, when we don't know their situation, from our point of view, it seems logical, right? They have to go from there to there. Well, they have to go through the middle part. That makes sense, right? Well, not really. Samaria, you know, Samaria is a great country. It's like us Belgians, what we say about France. You know, we say about France, so I speak French. I'm not French, I'm Belgian, right? So what we say, the French-speaking Belgians about France, we say France is one of the most beautiful countries in the world. Just too bad there are so many French people in it. Yeah, this kind of antagonism between the French-Belgian and the French. Well, that's how the Jews would see Samaria. Great place. Too bad there are so many Samaritans. Actually, it's even a lot worse than that. The Jews hated the Samaritans. You know, the word Samaritan, they wouldn't even let the word come to in their mouth. It's like a dirty word. Actually, each time they would have to use the word, they would spit on the floor after using it, just to kind of clean their mouth. They hated them. And they avoided by every means to get in contact with the Samaritans. And of course, because the temple being in Jerusalem, in Judea, the Jews from Galilee regularly had to go to Jerusalem. But you know what? And then back home. But you know what they did? Because the other side of the Jordan River, this side of the Jordan River, that's pagan land, full of pagans. And I mean, we hate pagans. I mean, the Jews, they hate pagans. But they even hate more the Samaritans. And so when they had to go from one place to the other, they would cross the Jordan River, go in pagan land, go up in pagan land, and then cross again in Galilee to avoid Samaria, because it was impossible to go through Samaria without meeting Samaritans. So they go the whole long way around to avoid meeting. So here, when the text, when John, disciple John, when he says, verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. Okay, let's stop there for a while. Now we get in the picture. Okay, you get the situation a little bit more. Now you're a disciple. We are disciples. We're among the disciples. We're with Jesus. We had a great week in Jerusalem. Great fun, festival, temple, great food, you know, friends, great time. Now, but it's time, you know, it's like me. I'm flying out this afternoon. Really, I had a great week around here, but I'm glad to go back home. You know that feeling? So you can start to feel that feeling the disciples had. Oh, great week, but really, time to go back home. And then Jesus comes and said, okay, let's go back, guys. But we have to go. That's what the text says, that he had to go through Samaria. So Jesus tells his disciples, well, guys, time to go back home. We have to go through Samaria. What do you think the feeling is within the disciples? Tell me. Why? So, not understanding. What else? What kind of feeling can we imagine within the disciples when Jesus says, we have to go through Samaria? No understanding. What else? Sorry? Hostility? Yeah. Anxiety? For sure. Yeah. You know, we have maybe question, do we really have to? Or maybe rebellion? We don't have to. We never do this. Normally, there's another way. So not understanding, questioning, feeling awkward, probably not looking forward. This is going to be no fun. I can imagine them thinking, okay, let's go quickly through this. You know, why don't we wake up early and get going And you will see in the story that feeling of the disciple wanting to get going. If we really have to, then let's do it quick. And here, they have to go through Samaria. Verse 5, they're on their way through the land, and they come to Sychar, which is kind of in the middle. They're kind of halfway through. And we know that story. You know, it's noon, and of course, time to have lunch. I can imagine the disciples looking at each other and say, "Who brought the picnic?" "Oh, John, you were supposed to bring it." "Oh, no, Andrew, that was you. It's your turn." "Peter, where's the picnic?" "No one thought about bringing the picnic." And there now it's noon, sun is high up, really hot. They have to find a solution. And remember, they just want to get quick through this. So, okay, Jesus, here's the well here. I mean, there's no one around. You know, at noon, when the sun is up, no one is out. I don't know if you've been like Southern Europe. At noon, you don't want to be out. It's so hot. So everybody stays home. In Spain, they call it la siesta. It's nap time. From noon to 4 or 5, you don't leave home. You stay in the shadow, in the cool, as much as you can. And so, okay, they're there. Jesus, nice tree, little shadow. Please sit on the well side, on the side of that well. We'll go in the town. We'll do as quick as we can to get some food, hoping to find a shop open, grab some food, be back, and be on our way. And so the disciples leave Jesus there, and they go in the town. Now, there's a whole conversation between that lady who should never be there, because no one goes at the well at noon. It's obvious that if she was there, it's because she really wanted to avoid people. But remember, we are seeing the story through the eyes of the disciples, right? So the disciples have no clue what's happening at the well, because they're in town. Okay, follow me? So they're going town. The text does not tell us what they're doing in town, but we can easily figure they just want to get it done quick. Find a shop, get some food, go back to Jesus, and get going. So that whole conversation with Jesus and the lady, they have no clue what's happening. So we find them back, and let's just skip that conversation, because we are seeing with the eyes of the disciple, right? So we go back, and let's look where we talk about the disciples. Oh, verse 27. So after that conversation, look at verse 27. Just then, his disciples return and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Okay, let's try to figure the situation. They're back from town. It was hard enough because they had to do with Samaritans. Okay, hard part of the journey. But finally, they had the food. They come back to Jesus, and as they leave the town and they approach the well, who was on out of the town, from far away they see Jesus talking to a woman. That is strange. I mean, a woman at this time of the day and Jesus talking. I mean, obviously she was a Samaritan, so it does not make sense. You know, first in that culture, a man talking with a woman. That's suspicious, that's strange, that's weird, to say the least. And then a Samaritan woman, I mean, that's even worse. And then a Samaritan woman at that time of the day, that must not be a good woman, because no one is out at that time of the day. So bad, bad, bad. And they approach Jesus, and they see him from far, and they have all these questions. You follow me? We can easily understand and feel their feelings. What are their feelings then? So they come, and what they see is that Jesus talking with that lady, and that does not seem right. So what are the feelings? Imagine. Let's imagine. What are the feelings? Sorry? Yeah? What else? Embarrassment. Here, yeah, that's a good one. I mean, You know, Jesus regularly is doing strange things. I mean, so often you see the disciples look at Jesus and they don't get it. They don't understand what's happening. And so probably once again, they see, here we're on it again. Here, once again, what is he doing? All these questions, and probably, you know, they were already not understanding what they were doing there in Samaria. Now it's getting worse. And you see the text says, no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? So they have all these questions, but they don't dare to say a word because they don't get it. They're even maybe they're a little afraid to ask Jesus. They see things and they don't understand what they're seeing. Now, actually, the verse 27, look at verse 27, it says, just then his disciples, they come back. So what is that just then? Well, you have to go just a few verses up. And you see the conclusion of the conversation of the lady with Jesus. And the conclusion is, you know, that lady says, well, we know a Messiah should come. And look at verse 26. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. You know, so that's the just then. The lady had, you know, it's one of, if not the only time in the whole New Testament where Jesus says so clearly, I am the Messiah. Strange, by the way, that the only person he really clearly say who he is to a woman, sinner, Samaritan. So, the lady just heard that amazing message that Jesus is the Messiah. So, now let's imagine how she felt. Wow! You know, amazed and probably really, I mean, overwhelmed with joy and amazement. Okay, we have to figure the scene. They come, the disciples, all these questions, probably on their face, you see, come on, what is he doing again? They don't get it, but what they see is Jesus talking to a lady, and when they come, that lady's face changes. Yeah, because just then. So they approach, and they see that lady, you know, worry, and then, that smile on the face, that amazement, that, you know, the greatest discovery of her life. That's the greatest moment of her life. And it's happening there in front of the eyes of the disciples. So you can imagine, really, they don't understand what's happening. It's getting even worse for them. And then they approach Jesus and they dare to say nothing. And look what happens then. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. Okay, you imagine what you see. We're the disciples, okay? What do you see? You see that lady talking to Jesus. You see her face change. And then suddenly she drops her jar. And she goes, where does she go? Where does she go? In town. Where are the disciples coming from? The town. So what is happening really? Let's see with our eyes. We're going to Jesus, and she is going the other direction. We are going to Jesus with faces that are just like a question mark. And we cross that lady with that open face and joy and going to town, actually to the town that she didn't want to go to because she left in the middle of the day. You know, she left because she didn't want to see anybody, and now she's going to see everybody. And they see that. And once again, it's getting worse for them. You know, they didn't understand. Their questions are just rising. They don't get it. And look at this, it's going to get worse for them. Of course, she goes in the town, we are the disciples, so we don't know what's happening in the town. Because we're getting to Jesus. Okay, we're getting to Jesus. Look at verse 31. We have the story of the disciple. Verse 31, what happens, verse 31? Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. What does it show? What are they thinking? Let's go out of here. This is getting really weird. Please get something. Let's eat on our way. Let's get out of here. You see the embarrassment, the fear, the questioning, everything is just, it's just becoming unbearable to them. You know, let's just eat something and let's get out of here. And look how it's getting worse and worse for them. Huh? Look at the next sentence. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Okay. What do you, imagine we are the disciples. What did they think? Yeah, what did you send us to the town? You had the picnic and you didn't tell us. Look at verse 33. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? You see, they are lost and lost and lost in the situation. And Jesus is really gifted to say things people don't understand. Huh? And you'll see, it's getting worse. Really. Look at verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What is this? They just want to eat and get out of here. This situation is just so weird, they want to leave. And Jesus makes it even more complicated, harder to understand. What is that food that he has that we don't know of? What is this? It's so strange. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, what do you think Jesus is talking about? What makes Jesus, he was hungry, and now he's not hungry anymore. How possible? He was hungry. He sent his disciple to get some food. And now they bring food, and he seems to be fine. What happened between these two moments? What happened between the moment he was hungry and the moment now he seems like he does not need food anymore? What happened? Tell me, what happened? So what happened before, precisely, exactly, what was the event that happened between these two things? Concretely, he talked to the lady. That was that conversation with the woman. That's what, on the side of Jesus, that was what happened. It means that that conversation with the woman, for Jesus, was so important that he didn't feel like eating anymore. You know, maybe you had that experience in life. You know, you're hungry or thirsty, and then something happens so amazing in your life, you just forget about eating. You know, something so... And then, I was hungry. You forgot about it. Because what you've been experimenting is so much more fulfilling. And this is what happened with Jesus. And what happened that in that conversation with the lady? She had someone who was lost, who was completely desperate. And at the end of the conversation, she discovered who Jesus was and found a new reason of living. And that, for him, was so fulfilling. Actually, he says, that's the reason why I'm here. And so he forgot about eating. He forgot about his hunger. But of course, the disciples, they did not know that. So for them, it's just weird. They don't get it. And Jesus is going to try to explain them. And once again, it's a little weird what he's saying. Verse 35. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I don't know about you, but at home we don't have that saying. 4 months and the harvest. Do you say that regularly? No. Okay, it's pretty basic saying. You know, they were used when they plant a seed, like wheat or whatever, cereal. 4 months, and then harvest. Very easy. You plant, you wait 4 months, you harvest. So it's a saying, well, you know, there's a time for everything. Just relax and wait, it will happen. You know, and basically they were using when it was not the time for something. You know, oh, I want to have this, oh, let's do this. Wait a minute. 4 months on the harvest, eh, guys? It means it's not the time today. Wait a bit. I mean, it'll come, but it's, I mean, for people, you know, who want to have it all right now, they, wait, relax. 4 months on the harvest, huh? That's what it meant. So Jesus tells them, you know, you have that saying, 4 months on the harvest, which means, well, it's not the right time now. It's like Jesus telling them, you know, what I'm doing with that lady, through your eyes, you think, that's weird. It doesn't look right. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. 4 months on the harvest. But I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Oh, do you have this in your Bibles? I don't know if you use the same translation as I do. He tells them, I have opened your eyes and see. Do you have something else? We'll have that when Jesus says, what verse is that? Verse 35. Open your eyes. Do you have that? You have lift up your eyes. So different translations have kind of different verbs here. So Jesus is using two verbs. Let me take just a minute. I mean, the first verb literally means lift up your eyes. That first verb is about, you know, you know, sometimes in life, we're just, our vision is just limited to our own situation. You see what I mean? Sometimes it can be because of worry or a situation in life, or simply we're just within our culture, our habits. This is the chief scholar. You know, we just see what we see because this is our world. And because it's our world, our vision is limited. Our vision implies feelings because our vision is limited. We hardly see the big picture. Our vision is limited on people around us. We see someone who's angry, who has a bad face. We don't know why he's angry. We don't know the story behind his life. And actually, most of the time, we don't care because our vision is like this. We don't want to talk to that man or that lady because of the color of her skin or because of her face or her job or his job or whatever. But this is just because this is what we see. We don't see what's behind this. We don't see the story. Actually, most of the time, we don't care. We just see what we see. And what was the problem of the disciples in the way they were seeing? They were seeing the lady as, well, a Samaritan lady. They did not see beyond that. They did not see the lady desperate in need. They did not see the lady who had just discovered who was really Jesus, the Messiah. By the way, they had not discovered it yet. When you look at the story of the disciples, they had a very limited understanding of who was Jesus. Probably the lady had a better understanding. But they didn't see that. They just saw the Samaritan lady. Weird situation. Let's go out, eat and leave. And Jesus tells them, well, lift your eyes beyond the situation that you see. You know, the first lift. I mean, look beyond this. Look what's really happening here. Well, actually, what was happening here is very interesting. Look at verse 30. You know, they were stuck with Jesus and the food, and let's get going. They would only see that. But look at what verse 30 was, what was actually happening. Someone wants to read for me the verse 30? out loud, here, now, yeah? Who's that? So the lady went back. She talked to the people she did not want to meet before, and they are so intrigued that they all come out of the town in the direction of Jesus and the disciples. But it seems like the disciples did not even notice it. They're so stuck in their conversation about food and get going that they don't even see the crowd coming now out of the town. So Jesus says, wait, come on, guys. Lift up your eyes. Look at what's happening there. I feel I tend to be like this sometimes. I'm so focused on my little problems, my little life, or my vision because of my culture, that I'm stuck there. And God is actually doing something out there, and I don't see it. Because my vision is so limited. Lift up your eyes. And then second verb, lift up your eyes, and we're verse 35 again. And look. I have look in my version here. Well, literally, you could translate focus. You know, when you use your phone to make a picture, it goes like, you know, blur, blur, clear, clear, blur. It tries to find, and you need to find, well, I want to take a picture of you, then I have, well, you're blur, and I have the guy at the back, he's net. No, this, you know, the camera is trying to find where to focus. And that's what Jesus is using. Well, lift up your eyes. Now imagine they did lift up their eyes. What did they see? The people, the crowd coming. What were their feelings now suddenly? Panic! Whoa! Maybe they were happy that lady had been leaving, but now she's coming back with her friends. Panic, once again, not understanding what was happening. I mean, you see, their situation was making no sense, and it was getting worse and worse and worse. And Jesus tells them, lift up your eyes, and now focus. Or another way to say focus in the Greek word is discern. Discern. Actually, look what God is in the process of doing. You know, focus. Realize on that situation first you were not seeing because you were so fixed on your own little life. But now when you look over and you see, don't be scared. Because what you see, God is actually in the process of doing something. Focus, discern what God is doing in the community, in the neighborhood, amongst your colleagues, among your relatives. You know what was happening there? These people, they had heard from the lady, you know, maybe he is the Messiah. They wanted to know now. And they were coming to Jesus not to kick him out. On the opposite, they were coming to Jesus to know more about him. But the disciples needed to lift up their eyes and focus and discern what God was doing. So what are we going to do with that story ourselves? What do we take with that story that can be applied to us? How can we really feel, we are often like the disciples? In what sense? Tell me. In what sense do we feel sometimes in life we are like the disciples? I don't want all these people coming to me. Or maybe I could even go a little before in the story. I don't want to go to some places. Now it may mean some neighborhoods. It may mean some relationships. You know, at work among your colleagues or some relatives or some neighbors, you think, okay, these are okay, but these ones, I don't want to go there. I don't want to have a relationship with these people because I'm afraid. I don't understand. Because no one does. I mean, all these reasons that the culture around us pushes. And then if some people come to Jesus, you're right, we may think, oh, I don't want them. I know you're a very welcoming church, but that's still an interesting question to ask yourself. Huh? Would you be really happy to see anybody coming? Like a, okay, may I push it a bit? Like a transgender? Openly? Visibly? It's not like we don't want, but at the same time, we don't, how to handle this, you know? Or an extreme right conservative? Openly? Yeah, of course, but you know that feeling of awkwardness. What else can we take from that story? Again? Sometimes we're such in a hurry to go somewhere. And even more, to get out of somewhere. That we don't see what actually God is actually wanting you to be part of where you are. You know, the funniest part of the story that is that at the end, the final verses that Jesus stayed there for 2 days. You know? What else do we take from the story? Tom? Yeah, we are stressed to be fed. We think about ourselves and not about others. And I mean, that's, I encourage you to read that text back because time is there now and see how much is in that story for ourselves. And I believe there's a lot for your community as well. To look at people around you with the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus will always focus on the work of God in the lives of people. And he will always try to be there where God wants him to make a difference in the lives of the people. And to reveal to the people who he is. It is harvest time. Here in your neighborhood. I want to encourage you. It's harvest time more than what you think. There are people there ready to see Jesus that you don't expect. Because God is at work in their lives. It is harvest time. If we have the right attitude, if we are ready to see people with the eyes of Jesus, let us pray. Thank you for your word, oh God, for the Bible, for these stories, and especially these stories from the gospel. And on first, they can seem so far away from us, but actually, we are so much like the disciples. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for, well, putting us back on tracks. Change our vision, Lord. Help us to lift up our eyes so that we could focus and discern what you're doing among the people around us, that we could see Jesus and become more like him. Amen.